something we know happens when a caterpillar goes into a cocoon. It stays there for a while, I'm not sure how long, and eventually emerges as a moth or a butterfly or something resembling one of those two things. It's an amazing thing. We often don't get to see it. So here it is in we found a really fast caterpillar who could do it really quickly and filmed it. But this is, before our eyes, a transformation. Never again will you see the caterpillar that went into that cocoon the same way again. Here he is as a beautiful moth. And it is a transformation that changes your perception of that caterpillar. Thanks, Mark. The word metamorphosis is the word we use for transfiguration. It is exactly the same word in the original language. That is what happens on the mountain when Jesus appears and is transfigured. His disciples, the three that were there with him, see him transformed, and they see him in a new light, in a way they've never seen him before. And so as we look at this passage today, I want us to be thinking about Jesus, the transformed and glorious King, the person he really is, the transformed and glorious King. And I want us to think about two things, and they're on the sermon outline if you got that on the way in. Two things I want us to think about is, think about that Jesus, the transformed and glorious King Jesus. How do you listen to him and how do you respond to him? So today we're talking about listening and responding to Jesus. Let me begin by asking, have you ever tried to get someone's attention? Have you ever tried to really grab someone's attention? I remember when I was 17 years old and there was this girl I was quite keen on. And I kept asking her out in, you know, various different ways. And she kept saying no in various different ways. And I made lots of phone calls. I was very friendly all the time, very nice, and just kept getting knocked back, asking her out all the time. So one day, I decided to take our family dog for a walk. He was a bit confused about that because in 10 years I'd never taken him for one before. And somehow we ended up at this girl's house, which is a couple of kilometres away. And what I found out that day is that girls find it very hard to turn down a tired, thirsty, exhausted Cocker Spaniel who's going on 10 years old. So I got in the door, and after that, a few more visits came along, and eventually I got a date. And 20 years later, different dog, same woman. Sometimes when we want to get someone's attention, we've got to be really obvious. I think that's the best way to grab someone's attention, be really obvious. That is what God does at the Transfiguration. He wants to grab our attention and say, hey, this is Jesus. This is the real Jesus. Look at him and just look and see him for who he really is. God wants to grab our attention because he wants to see Jesus like those three disciples did. They see his face shining like the sun and they see his clothes become as white as the light. They see Jesus for the first time in all his glory. Jesus became a man to come to earth to do his mission, to die for us, to live and to die for us and be raised again. Before that, he was with God since the creation of the world. Nothing that has been made was made without him. He was in that glory beforehand. And after his death and resurrection and ascension into heaven, he was in that glory again. And so God is grabbing our attention saying, hey, this guy, this Jesus, is not just a man. He is God come to earth. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He's the guy that was in this glory beforehand and will be in this glory afterwards. It's just this short 30-odd years on earth that he looks like just a man. But God wants to grab our attention and say, he is not just a man. He wants us to see the real Jesus. The three, James, John and Peter, are on this mountain. They see Jesus transfigured before them, metamorphosized, if that's the right word to use. And they see Elijah and Moses beside him. Now, you've got to ask, why are Moses and Elijah there? And you could guess a lot of many different things. But let me give you what I think is a really simple explanation and fits in with everything the Bible talks about. These are two key figures of the Old Testament times who foreshadowed that Jesus was coming in a very specific way. Let me show you a few verses. Deuteronomy 18, Moses says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him." That's a great verse because you see those words at the end, "you must listen to him." They come up a little bit later. Moses says, "this guy will come." In Malachi, we're told, "See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes." Malachi, what's he got to do with it? Well, we get to Matthew 11, and Jesus says, "For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John." Jesus is saying John is the last prophet foretelling of Jesus. "And if you're willing to accept it, he, John, is the Elijah who was to come." Elijah is the Elijah we're expecting is John. Moses and Elijah are two key Old Testament figures. They're not the only ones, of course, but they're two key figures who foreshadow Jesus' coming. And so they appear there at the Transfiguration to identify Jesus, to confirm his identity for us, saying, "This is the guy." And also to amaze the disciples who were there, thinking, "Gee, I never thought I'd meet Moses so early, but there he is." I think this is Jesus. There's one more amazing way that God grabs our attention, and it's very obvious. Did you notice in that passage? It's really obvious. God did it once at Jesus' baptism, and he does it again. He speaks out of a cloud, and he says, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And there are those words again, "listen to him." God doesn't say, "Look, here's a guy who's really intelligent. You should listen to him." He doesn't say, "Look, here's a guy who's an amazing miracle worker. You should listen to him." He doesn't say, "Here's a guy who happens to be a very good carpenter. If you ever want any work done, listen to him." He doesn't say all those things. He doesn't say, "Look, this guy, if you want a glass of wine, go to him. He can make anything good." He doesn't say that. He says, "Listen to him. He is my Son." The Transfiguration is about God revealing to us in a really obvious way, "This is my Son, Jesus. Yes, he is a man. He has come to earth as a man to save you, but he is my Son. Listen to him." Sure, listen to him because there's two great prophets standing beside him. But listen to him because he is my Son. Let me ask you, if you were given a choice, who of these people would you prefer to listen to? A psychic who you may never have met before? Except maybe over the phone. Dr. Phil. There's a clear choice there, perhaps. It sort of looks similar. If you put a sort of thing on his head, I reckon he'd take his moustache off. And that's Steve, the mechanic. I found him on the web. That's his name, Steve. And he's a mechanic. Would you listen to him? Maybe if he had your car. And Kyle. Out of those four, do you think there was one person you would prefer to listen to? People shaking their hands going, "There's no one I'm listening to there." Steve's pretty good, I've got to admit. I reckon he looks pretty honest. Anyway, it really depends, doesn't it? If you're thinking of who to listen to, it depends. It depends if you trust them. It depends on what sort of advice you're after. But most of all, I think it depends on who they are. Who are they? Who are they to give you advice on anything? What are their qualifications? What are their credentials? What makes it right that you should listen to any of them? What makes them so special? What God says to us in the event of the Transfiguration is, "Jesus is my Son. Listen to him because of that." Listen to him because he's my Son. Listening is, I think, perhaps the most difficult thing to do. Possibly why we got two ears. It's hard to hear. We need all the help we can get. Listening is very difficult because there are so many people saying, "Listen to me. Listen to me. Listen to what I'm saying." Ever get conflicting advice from good friends or from parents? Or, you know, one says do this, the other says do the complete opposite. Everyone says you've got to listen to me. I realised this when I was watching TV and listening to some ads. My 7-year-old Flynn said to me that immortal question you're always waiting for: "Dad, why do people put ads on TV?" In other words, why is my show being interrupted? But why do people put ads on TV? You get to answer these immortal questions as a parent. It's fantastic. And I said something like, because they want you to buy them, so they tell you that you need them or that you want them. And he said to me, "But lots of those things don't really seem like things you need." And that probably sums up 98 or something percent of advertising. It's not really stuff you need. It's not really stuff sometimes we want until we see it advertised. The ads we see often just tell us things like, you're too fat, go on a diet, you're too thin, you should eat more, you're too busy, you should have a holiday, you're too lazy, you should join a gym, you're too bored, you should get cable TV, you're too poor, you should work more, you look too old, you should buy face cream. All these ads, they're always telling us what we should do, what we need, what we want. Because we don't want to be too fat or too thin, do we? We don't want to be too bored or too busy or too tired or too lazy. We don't want to. So we go and we join a gym and we go on a diet and we spend our money on fashions and fast food and face cream. Because we're told that's what we need or what we want. Because everyone's telling us that. They must be right. Perhaps that's why God says here, perhaps the most difficult thing for us. Listen to my son. Listen. Don't just hear what he says. Don't just read his words. Listen to him. Have you taken any time out of your busy life lately to listen to the words of Jesus? Jesus is the Word of God. Look at his whole scriptures, the whole Bible. Have you listened to him? I'm not talking about picking up your Bible regularly. Yeah, I read the Bible the other day. I listened to God. I'm talking about when you read your Bible and you stop at the end and you close your Bible, you pray and you race off. I'm talking about reading your Bible, stop at the end and just stopping and taking time to listen. God doesn't, when we read the Bible, God doesn't inject us with some magical sort of serum that allows us to sort of take all his words in. What we need, that magic injection, is time to sit and not do anything else but listen, to reflect on God's word, to get to the end of your prayer time and stop. Stop talking and listen. I just jotted down a few of Jesus' words, and I thought, any of these words, here's four things that Jesus said. I mean, the whole Bible is God's word. Here's four things that Jesus says. If you stopped and took these four statements, I wonder if even one of them might fit your life right now, but maybe you're not listening enough to hear it. Let me read them for you. Jesus says in this same passage, don't be afraid. Did you need to hear that? Have you taken time to listen to those words? Don't be afraid, Jesus says. Another thing he says, in the previous chapter, leave everything and follow me. He also said, what good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Do you need to hear that? Here's one I reckon is really apt for anyone under stress at the moment. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's good to read those words. It's another thing to stop and listen to them. I'm not talking about some magical experience. I'm talking about in any relationship, you speak to someone, you listen to them. The way God works in our lives is by his Holy Spirit. If we're just yabbering away all the time, reading away all the time, we've got no time to let God's Holy Spirit just be there with us and to give us direction. Let him speak to us. So let me encourage you to take time, the end of your Bible reading, the end of your prayer, the end of your day, not to keep talking to God, but to listen. When you hear what he says, listen to him, and then the second thing is to respond. And talking about responding, I want us to actually have a look, rather than this just particular passage, I want to look at one person in the passage, and the person is Peter. When you look at a book like Matthew, it's difficult to look at a chapter. You know, chapter 17, there it is, because it's not written in chapters. It's written as a story. If you read a story, anyone who's a reader, which apparently I'm not, but if you're a reader, there are characters in a story, and there's a plot that unfolds. It's just like the Bible. There's a plot through the Bible, and there are characters. And in Matthew, he's a character that we need to investigate. And there's a thing that he says in here that really begs us to look at him a little bit wider. So let's look at a few chapters of Matthew and look at the person of Peter. Peter has been made, in the previous chapters, the leader of God's church, the leaders of all the disciples. Jesus says, you're the rock, on you, Peter, I will build my church. Peter then said to Jesus, you're silly, you're not going to die on a cross, that's just ridiculous. And Jesus says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're going to be the leader of the church, get behind me, Satan. Same person, poor Peter, he's like, what's happening there? What is happening to Peter? In chapter 26, one of the most heartbreaking chapters of the whole of Matthew, Jesus says to his disciples, his closest friends for 3 years, he says, you're all going to leave me. I'm going to be crucified and none of you are going to be there for me. And Peter says, that will never happen. And at the end of that same chapter, Peter finds himself denying Jesus, not once, not twice, but three times, and breaks down in tears. What is going on with Peter? What does Peter do in this chapter? Well, it's a stunning verse, verse 4. He says to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Yes, it was rather good to see Jesus transfigured. Good, excellent, excellent choice of words there. He says then, if you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Now, what's Jesus thinking at this time? Awesome, a tent. Here I am transfigured as Moses and Elijah, people that you haven't seen forever, and here they are, and I'm going to get a tent. All right. What's Peter thinking? He's probably just beside himself with amazement, wouldn't you think? It's an amazing thing. So he's saying to them, can I get you guys a chair? Would you like a cup of tea? Will you be staying the night? Should I set something up for you? I don't know what's going on. Do you take sugar? I've got some ice phobos. That's about it. What, poor Peter, what is going on with him? He says these things. You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And then he's being called Satan. And then he's saying, can I get a tent for you? What's this character, Peter? What's happening for him? Let me make it really simple. Peter is the guy who does something. Peter is the guy who responds. Now, he doesn't always come up with the best words to use. He doesn't always say the right things. He often makes huge blunders. His foot's often in his mouth. But he's the guy who does something. He's the guy who says something. He's the guy that gets wrapped up in a moment and just blurts something out. He's not the guy that sits in the back going, oh, should I say something? Should I get a tent? Oh, I'm not sure. Oh, I'll just be quiet. He's not that guy. He's the guy who responds. He even denies Jesus three times. But he gets right back in there. At the end of his life, Peter, in his faithfulness, we're told in other sources, is crucified upside down for his faith. Do you respond? Do you respond when you listen to Jesus? You know, I often hear people talk about their faith and talking about what they would really like to do to express their faith. But they say, I'm often too shy, I'm a little afraid, I'm a little uncertain, I'm just not sure if I can or not. Now, let me give you a few examples, and some of them will apply to you, some will apply to others, some will apply to people you know, but I think there's something in here for everyone. Talking to a visitor at church. Mentioning Jesus in a conversation at work where, you know, he might come up. Praying out loud in a group. Feeling like you want to put your hands in the air at church when you sing. Asking your friend if you can pray with them. Asking your family member if you can pray with them. Inviting a neighbour to a church event. Asking a question at a Bible study group. Volunteering to help out in a new ministry that you have no idea what it involves. I think we can all relate to something along there. There are things that we want to do things with our faith. We want to act out. We feel this almost compulsion to do something, to talk about Jesus, to ask a question, something, to raise our hands, whatever it is. But there's something that holds us back. Perhaps we're afraid. Perhaps we fear making mistakes. Perhaps we don't want to look foolish. Perhaps we're just worried about what people might think. Do you want Toby to grow up like that? Worried about what people might think expressing his faith? That's not what we want our children, is it? Think about Peter. He responded. He didn't sit still. He didn't stay silent. When you feel the need to step forward with your faith, when you feel the need to talk about Jesus, to ask a question, to shout out praise, let me ask you just, what is stopping you from doing those things? When those times come along, what is stopping you? Is it that you're afraid of looking silly or ignorant or just afraid? Well, let me encourage you again to look at Peter. He made plenty of mistakes. Jesus called him Satan. You can't get much of a bigger mistake than that. And yet he's the leader of the church. If you hear Jesus, if you're listening to Jesus, let me encourage you to follow through, respond. Ask that question. Volunteer to help with that ministry. Invite that person to church. Engage in worship. Engage in worship in your life, here at church, in every aspect of it. Engage with God. When you get that feeling, I think sometimes we get that feeling like, oh, I want to say something to that person. They look upset. I want to go over and pray with them. I want to, you know, put my hand around them or something. And something holds you back. What do you think that is? Because God's Holy Spirit is the one who works in us to urge us to act out our faith. He is there giving us that urge. Pray. Praise. Engage with God. Ask that question. Talk to that person. That is God's Holy Spirit working in you. What is stopping you from following Him? Now, that's a personal question, but let me ask you to think about that. What other things holding you back? There may be very good reasons you don't do the things that you sometimes want to do. I encourage you to talk to someone about those things. See, say to someone, look, I cannot pray out loud. I don't know what the problem is. Am I being unfaithful? Or can you help me work through this? Don't just let it sit there. If you're feeling an urge to express your faith, don't be comfortable with never expressing it. If you are uncomfortable, if you're feeling fear, then please let me encourage you to talk to someone, one of your brothers or sisters, about it. Let me encourage you with one last story. I had a friend I grew up with who studied piano to grade 8, which is far beyond what I could ever imagine studying. And she was apparently a very, very good piano player. I say apparently because I had never heard her play. In fact, no one except for her and her piano teacher had ever heard her play. And I said, why is it that you won't, you know, no one's heard you play? And she said, well, I'm just a bit shy. Now, for her, she wasn't shy. I knew that about her, so I, you know, pushed it a little bit further. I said, why is it really? She said, well, actually, I'm afraid of making a mistake. Someone's just so brilliant at piano, and she was just a natural. She could have gone on to further studies. She was just amazing, apparently. She never engaged that gift for the fear of making a mistake, fear of stepping forward. And I thought, what a shame that no one could experience her gift. Listen and respond. Take the time to listen to the words of Jesus and have the courage to respond. You might make mistakes. You might have people look at you strangely. I certainly do. And not just for that. But remember, it is about Jesus. Expressing your faith is about Jesus. Recognizing Him as the transformed, glorious King. And responding to Him. Let me pray and ask for God's help with this. Father, we do thank You so much for bringing us together under Your word again tonight. We thank You for Toby and to see the promises of Your covenant acted out in his baptism. Father, You are indeed a faithful God who we can trust with our whole life and with the lives of our children. Father, we pray that we, all growing up in our faith, You would help us to listen to You, not just to speak, not just to do, but to stop and to listen. Father, we also pray that when we hear Your word, when we feel that the urge of Your Spirit in our lives, that we would act on that. When we find it hard, we pray, Father, that You would help us through it, that You would help us to help each other through that. Father, help us to engage with our worship, to engage with our faith, to follow Your leading, that You may be honoured as the glorious King that You are. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.